Well, it is a joy this morning to be gathering together and joining with about 2 billion other Christians around the whole world celebrating this historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this miracle of him coming back to life, and the central claim he made of what he did. He is a risen God. It's what makes him unique and powerful. He didn't come as a philosopher or as a teacher, or to bring us any kind of moral, ethical claim and to just be a good example. Might just remind us, philosophers and good examples don't rise from the grave, right? It's the central claim of what happened to Jesus. It changes everything. It tells us everything we need to know about who Jesus is, his uniqueness, his power. There's no one like him, because everyone's still in their graves except him. He's the risen king. And so this morning we want to just celebrate that together. We want to look again and celebrate what the resurrection means for us and the power, and celebrate the resurrection that he is alive again. A guy by the name of Jared Wilson helps us just remember that everything centers on the resurrection. And he says this, says, if the resurrection isn't true, we should all just stay home, because religion makes a lame hobby. And I think he's right. Religion makes a lame hobby. But thank God we remember and celebrate a historical day today, that Jesus has won. He's risen from the grave. He is alive and ruling and reigning today. Amen. Alrighty. So on Friday, Doug started a mini-series we're doing this weekend called basically, well, we're just calling it Easter 2024, I think. But basically, the emphasis is that Doug preached this kind of theological framework on what it means that we've died with Christ. And today we're going to be unpacking a little bit of what it means when the Bible says we've been raised with Christ. And those are two phrases that were mentioned in the passage he preached in Romans 6. And that's basically the question we want to look at today. What does it actually mean, if you're a Christian, that you've been raised with Christ? What difference does the resurrection make in your life? And it might change some of how you see the gospel, or even how you interpret the Easter weekend. And I'll show us briefly. We know that the Easter weekend is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll know that when we talk about the death of Jesus, we're often talking about substitution. That he died the death we should have died. That it was our sins that put him there. That we actually deserved that cross. But in his love, he died on the cross for our sins in our place. He took he took the gap. He did it on our behalf. And so we highlight that substitution element. But what also is true in the New Testament is it also teaches us about identification. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross on our behalf. It's also true that when we become Christian, we die with him. And then we rise with him as he rose from the dead. And so there's then an identification with Christ's death and resurrection that changes everything for us. And so this morning, what I want us to do, here's where we're going. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. I was very encouraged this morning. We had a prayer meeting, and one of the guys just felt, hey man, I've had this on my heart. I want to read the scripture for us. And you want to know what he read? He read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. So I feel like God is emphasizing this for us. Let's dig into what he wants us to hear and celebrate freshly this morning. I'll read it for us. It's on the screens above. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Such an amazing passage. And I'll just give us some context briefly. The Apostle Peter wrote this in about 60 AD. So about between 60 and 62 AD. And what he's doing here is he's looking back about 30 years earlier at the original Easter, the original death and resurrection of Jesus, which happened at about 30 to 33-ish AD. And he's saying, guys, it still matters today. We haven't moved on to something better or bigger. There is nothing more important. It's still the most crucial weekend in history. It's the thing that has changed your life. It'll be the thing that keeps on changing your life. It's still central. The cross and the tomb, the empty tomb, is everything. And the phrase he uses there to unpack all of this, in verse 3 there, the thing that's enabled all of this, what does he say? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what's happened. That's the game changer. That's what's enabled all of these things. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had Jesus stayed dead, we would have none of it. There would be no life change. There would be no hope. But thank God, because he has risen, everything changes for us. It's through his resurrection that our lives have been turned upside down. And we've received all of these amazing spiritual blessings. So as we look this morning as what it means that we've been risen with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, I want to unpack these verses for us. And I believe, as I'm seeing it, there are four things this passage is saying that the resurrection of Jesus accomplishes for us. Or to say it differently, four ways being raised in Christ changes us forever. And the first thing Peter says about being raised with Jesus is simply this, that we have received a new life. Verse 3 again, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, what? He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Such an amazing verse, if you think about this, that because of the resurrection, we've received new birth. We've been born into a living hope. Being raised with Christ, what he's talking about there is it represents a transformation into a new life. Just as Jesus was risen, so we get raised to new life when we trust in Jesus. So a helpful picture here, or another verse that might help us just rejoice in this, might be Romans 6:4, like read it on Friday. Says this, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And in these verses, what Paul is doing is he's using baptism as an analogy, as a picture of what's happened to us spiritually when we trust in Jesus. What actually happens as the Easter weekend gets applied to our lives through the picture of baptism. What he's saying is, it's like going under the water, you're like dying with Christ. And then when you get raised up, it's like new birth. You're rising up to a new life. And in prep here, I consulted a little sort of Bible dictionary that looks into specific words. Look at this word baptism. Very interesting. I'm not sure how entirely accurate it is, but the picture was very helpful. What it told me is that the Greek word baptizo was used long before Christians used that word to describe plunging beneath the water. And the way the word was used was actually to describe material being dyed into a different color. So you'd have dye in a bowl, you'd take your material and you'd baptize it, and then you lift it out of the water. And what happens? It's rised up a completely new color. You've dipped it into the blood, as it were. That's what's happened to us, and we've been lifted up a completely new color. It's a picture of what's happened to us, isn't it? We've died with him, and we've come out a completely new color. New creations, washed clean. We've been made new, born again, made new. We're completely new. Now, I think this is an encouragement to us. And I don't know all of our testimonies here today. If you're a Christian, you might have, there's always a range of testimonies. You might have a very radical testimony, and you had a very colorful past with a very radical conversion. Maybe some of us, the pendulum swing was a bit more subtle. But what Christ's done for us is still pretty radical, right? And the good news of this, of new life, is that nothing we've done and nothing done to us has to come with us into eternity. It gets dealt with at the cross. And we get to receive fresh grace, a new start, as it were. We're made clean, we're washed clean, we're born again, we're made new. It's that 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Isn't that good news? It's what the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus has accomplished for us. All of our junk and our mess and our pain has died with him. And we get to receive new life as we're born again and made new. Right? Jesus didn't come just to tweak us a little bit and just to give us a few touch-ups and a few pointers. He came to make us entirely new. That's what the victorious resurrection of Jesus has done for us. We receive a new life. So what Peter is saying, let's look back. If you're Christian, let's look back and rejoice. It's only happened through the resurrection of Jesus. It's amazing. If it were not for that, we'd still be dead. But his resurrection has accomplished and won for us new life. Maybe if you're a guest here this morning, or you're visiting, or family brought you along against your will, let's look into that together. That's the gift. That's the offer for you. It's new life in Christ. It's amazing. Nothing like it. What Peter says here on earth, though, is that it's not just new life. It's so much more. The resurrection of Jesus affects every dimension of our lives. And next thing he says is that it also affects our future and what we are waiting for, what awaits us. So the second thing Peter says is that we have a guaranteed future. See then, verse 3, 4, 5, it says, he's given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So not only are we born into a living hope, we're also are going to receive an inheritance that's to come. It's incorruptible, it's safe, it's kept in heaven for us. In other words, it cannot be taken away. If you are born again and receive the new life, you're guaranteed of what is to come. So the emphasis is this future glory that awaits us, kept for us. And Scripture says even that Jesus is preparing a room for us. So you might ask yourself, what is this? What does it look like? And the simple answer, well, it's everything. It's the full package of everything that will be ours when Christ returns. It's being with God for eternity in heaven. Never to be separated. It's being fully redeemed and fully delivered from all sin and evil. It's receiving resurrection bodies. Can I get an amen? Right? Come on. We need hope today. We need to give ourselves some grace for working off all those hot cross buns, eh? But the good news here is the resurrection of Jesus has changed the trajectory of our entire future. We were heading this way, away from God. But God, who rich in mercy, made us alive. And he turned our lives around, and now our trajectory is that way. And we have a future trajectory in Christ that will lead us toward God and heavenward. He will bring to completion that which he has started in us. He'll do it. That's what he does. And so what's so amazing here is that Peter is contrasting the life that is to come, basically, with the life that we have now. And he uses those three descriptions. He says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What an encouragement. Because isn't this life so temporary, so corrupt, and fading away so quickly? It's the exact opposite of everything we experience every day. And I know a few people that when you tell them, hey, we'll be in eternity with God and we're going to have eternal life, it sort of discourages them because they feel, geez, if I'm going to have an eternity of this life, I don't want it. It's terrible. But the encouraging thing is that Peter is saying, no, that's exactly not the truth. That's exactly what he's not saying. He's saying the life to come is unlike anything we know. It's perfect. It's amazing. It's going to be everything you've ever dreamed of. It's perfect in every way. It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. good news is that you get to receive that and know some of it even today. You get future hope that fuels your today and changes your today. Look with me what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. He says again, just remember, this is Easter Sunday. We're saying that because Jesus walked out of the tomb, this is what you get as a blessing. He says, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You notice there when it says he has raised us up and seated us with him, it's past tense. That's what's happened to you. It's what he's won for us on the basis of the resurrection. Your future, in many ways, is already a reality because of what he has won, what he has guaranteed is coming your way. We're just waiting until we get there. We will be with him and we will be like him one day. It's what the resurrection has guaranteed for us. It's a wonderful joy in a life that can seem tough. But the truth is that no matter what today may bring, we can always look forward to that day. And if you've been struggling in your faith in any way, just see what he says there in verse 5. You're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that will be revealed. You're being guarded. You're being guarded. So here's the truth. If you belong to him, you will be with him. If you belong to him today, you will be with him. It's an encouragement if you feel far from home. God is more committed than us often to see us all the way home. He's the one who will keep you. He's the one who will guard you. He's the one that will bring to completion what he started in you. And so there's an application for us, right? It's to lean into that. There's safety. You know what that means? It means there's safety. It means there's joy. It means when you mess it up, you don't need to feel like you've been kicked out the team. He will keep you. So lean into him. There's nothing to lose. There's nothing to fear. You have a guaranteed future. So on the back of that, Peter tells us next, the third thing we get on the basis of Jesus' comprehensive victory in his resurrection is a steadfast joy. Verse 6, he says, you rejoice in this. This brings joy, right? You rejoice in this. Even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. So what he's saying is, you can have joy because you know what's coming. Even if it includes hardships here and now, we can have joy while we wait. Because it's a joy that changes our days. There's joy in the waiting. You might not always experience joy in the waiting. I'll tell you one way I don't experience joy in the waiting, and it's sitting in the waiting room of a dentist's office. Right? You hear that drill, and you know what's coming, and it doesn't fill you with much joy, right? The Christian journey is different. We know what's coming, and it fuels us and fills us with joy today because it's perfect. It's amazing. It's encouraging. It'll be like unlike anything we've known and everything we've ever longed for. And so we can wait with joy. But I find it so encouraging that Peter gets real here. And he's honest. He says, you may suffer grief in various trials. It's very honest. Listen, if there's one thing the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus guarantees, it's the both end, right? There may be suffering, but there'll always be ultimately God's help in restoring what was broke. He's not calling us into a faith of denial and pretending pain doesn't exist. He's telling us that ultimately there will be a joy even in the midst of all that. And I want to encourage us here because so many of us, so often, we can get discouraged when the hardships come our way, right? We can feel like God's abandoned us. We can feel like, man, God, I thought when I became a Christian, I'd be safe from all this stuff. And so when you go through it, you kind of feel a disappointment and a resentment in God. And really, the only thing we're really safe from, more or less, you know, often is the self-inflicted suffering. That Jesus has saved us from our own sin and often stupidity. Then we're saved from the self-inflicted injury, but we're going to still suffer in every way the brokenness of the world, right? Sin's still going to be done to us. What the death and resurrection of Jesus tells us that if it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. Remember Isaiah 53? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what it tells us again is that Jesus experienced the suffering. He even suffered various trials, right? The one who was despised and rejected, smitten and afflicted. It even predicts Easter. He says he was pierced because of our rebellion and crushed because of our iniquities. But the punishment for our peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we're healed. So even Jesus suffered. But here's the difference of the resurrection, is that suffering doesn't get the last word. Even pain, trials, darkness, and death do not get the last word. They're not final. They're not ultimate. His victory, his resurrection is the final word. Even death itself, the ultimate loss, gets shut down. Death, where is your thing? Where is your victory? The King of Kings has disarmed you, man. There's nothing in it. There is no sting. There is no victory because there was a death of death in the death of Jesus. He died that we wouldn't ultimately die. When we die, guys, it's a promotion. If you're a Christian, when you die, it's a promotion because you get to go to the best place ever. You get to be with God for all eternity. You get a promotion when you die. That's why Jesus' resurrection is so amazing, and that's why we can have so much joy in this life. And it's why, this is really important, Peter says in verse 6, though now you may suffer for a short time. Suffering never feels like a short time, right? It never feels like a short time. It feels like it's an eternity. What he's saying is that in comparison to what's coming, in comparison to what Jesus has already won for us, it cannot compare. It's minute compared to eternity. It's minute compared to the joy we have in Jesus. It just cannot compare with the victory of Jesus Christ rising from death. There is an incomparable joy in what Jesus has won for us. So the last thing he says here is that we can live. This is, we're being raised in Christ. We get all these things. And we're just mentioning four of them today. But the last thing, and I think might be the most important one, it says this, that we get to live every day enjoying a beloved King. See what he says there in verse 8? He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, this is one thing Peter mentions about how the resurrection helps us today. And he's saying exactly that. Even though you haven't seen him, you're right, these are second generation Christians. The Apostle Peter, and then they saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw him die, resurrect, ascend to God. Second generation Christians in the year AD 60, they never got to saw Jesus in the flesh. They're saying that even though you haven't seen him, you love him. He's done something in your heart. He's become dear to you. He's become dear to you. You love him. Through being raised with Christ, believers experience deeper communion with God because Jesus exiting the tomb has enabled us to know God and to love him. It means we have nothing to fear because his death and resurrection has both taken away our sin and brought us into relationship with God. So we have absolute assurance of where we stand and who we get to approach and his love for us when we draw near. Listen, it's not about us and what we've accomplished and what happens when we mess it up. Easter tells us that Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for us to know and love God. And so the resurrection opens a way for believers to approach God boldly and enjoy a restored relationship with him. And the theological words often used here are the two words union and communion. This is what we celebrate with Easter. That in his death and resurrection, Jesus has united us to God. There's a union. There's an unbreakable union. He's won us to himself. There is a union. Because there's a union, we get to enjoy a deepening, rich communion with God, a relationship with him. We get to, without worrying what's happening with the union, that's been settled once and for all. There is a union, an unbreakable bond. And now we get to spend the rest of our days enjoying this communion that he's won for us. And I worry that many of us, sometimes we have this union with God, and yet we struggle with our communion with God, right? We all do. And I just want to encourage us here for a bit. I've been reading a book called Friendship with God. It's a beautiful book. And he gives this analogy. He talks about, imagine with me spending time with a good friend, one of your best friends, right? Imagine meeting for coffee or whatever it is, or having a braai, any good things South Africans love to do. You're hanging out with them, right? You're not worried about what you're going to talk about and if the conversation runs dry. You're not feeling that anxiety. You're not worried about it mistakenly or by mistake offending them and saying the wrong thing. You're not worried that if you share your weaknesses, failures, or struggles, that they're going to reject you or think less of you. In fact, if they're a good friend, you know that if you share that stuff, it's going to take your relationship deeper, right? You're not worried that they're going to secretly judge you. There's a safety and a love and a union there. You know that you get to come as you are. And if the conversation is quiet and you run out of topics, it's not awkward. You love each other. And that if you share your burdens, you'll be met with love. So the good news here, friends, is that our relationship with God, our friendship with God, is exactly the same. Because he has done everything necessary to unite you to himself, you get to enjoy a communion with him that is deep and rich and satisfying and life-giving and joyful. You have an unbreakable bond. It's a friendship you can't mess up. You know why? Because you didn't initiate. And it doesn't depend on you. He will see you through to the end. So just as we close today, it's an application for us, wherever you're at, to celebrate and rejoice, number one, the resurrection. This is only possible because of what Christ has won and his victory. So good. It's such good news. Let's celebrate that freshly today. I think secondly, wherever you're at in your faith journey, that we would rest in Christ again this morning and trust in him. But he really has done everything necessary for us to know him and to love him and to lean into him. Like getting on a plane, you don't have to sit on the top of the plane and hang on to the wing for dear life. What do? You get in the plane and you chill on the seat. And you trust your captain to get you where he's taken. Trust your captain this morning again. We get to just trust and rest that he's good. If you're suffering, if you are experiencing grief or various trials, there is a joy for you. He holds you. He loves you. He is with us. Let's pray together as we continue worshiping. Jesus, we are so thankful this morning for the resurrection. Our risen King, the one who has conquered the grave, the one who could not be held down. God, thank you that though you are mighty and enormous and bigger than our minds and hearts can comprehend, you chose in your love to come down for us on a mission to seek us out and save us, to make us yours. That you saw it fit to suffer, to be beaten, mocked, hung on a cross, to die for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that the cross was not a defeat. It was actually a victory. As you cried, it is finished. We have been saved. Our sins have been atoned for. We are forgiven and set free. Not only that, you put in a tomb and you rose up on the third day in victory. Nothing could hold you down, our conquering King. We worship you this morning. We pray that you give our hearts fresh joy, remembering what you have accomplished for us. We pray that you'd help us look to you, God. We just pray that as we remember your great sacrifice and your great gift to us and your victory over the grave, that you would give us deepening joy in our hearts and a closer relationship with you. That we know both the union and the communion with our Father and friend. Thank you, God. Will you take us deeper? Amen.